duck barn trick and bring my coffee with me. I don't know how long it's been since he was here, but take a page out of his book. Alright, we've said good morning already, some of us. For those of us who haven't said good morning, I'll say good morning to you now. And I want to thank you for welcoming us again. We've been here occasionally. More often not here than we are here. I think it was about 3 years since we were here last time. So we're glad to be here with you again. And I want to thank you guys for all the work that you put into the camp this past week. We were able to sneak in there twice in the last couple of days. And it's really amazing to see all the kids and having a good time and hear the teachers teaching. And just really neat to see all the lives that could be impacted. And I know Reese, our daughter, had a great time. She was there, had some aunts there, some cousins there, and the aunts were sending us photos in the first couple of days. And I was, I don't know, kind of funny. I just seen Reese, the big smile on Reese's face while she's doing some of these things with the other campers. And, I don't know, made me really, really happy, really thankful because doesn't really get to do that kind of stuff in Burundi, in Africa. So it was a huge, huge blessing for her to be able to be a part of that. So not that I have the part of thanking other people, thanking you, rather, on other people's behalf, but I will thank you on behalf of our daughter, Reese, for all of the work that you guys did for the camp. Thank you. I am going to talk a little bit about Burundi. Mainly just give you an update. Remind you a bit of what I have mentioned the last time. Mention a few things that have developed since we were here last. And then I'm also going to share from a passage, and it's a passage that relates to some things that we have going on out there as well. So I'd like to do that. So to start, if I could, just to dive straight in, I want to briefly give the update and go on from there. I don't want to repeat the obvious because we're known by a lot of people here, but there are going to be some people here who don't remember, or some people on Zoom maybe who don't recall or don't know. So I will restate some things that I've stated before just so you know. I'm Jeremy. My wife Sonia is a relative of the Hansen clan. Surprise! and so she's from Sheboygan. We kind of base in the south. East Wisconsin area when we're here in the States. We're here with our three children, Reese, 9 years old. The other two are not present here. Sonia's not here. She must be with the kids there. Maisie's going to be 5, and Alec is going to be 3. And so we're here to visit, and thank you for welcoming us. And we have been commended since 2010. We're also from Sheboygan, and then also from Wauwatosa, Wisconsin, since 2013. And we've been in Burundi, Africa, since 2014. So that puts us a little over 10 years of being there. And a lot has happened in that 10 years. Some good, some bad, and that's par for the course, I think, for life in general, no matter where you are. So I don't want to bog too much down in any of that, but we get back here occasionally. Our main purpose being in Burundi is not to lead the charge on the existence of the assemblies there, because the assembly work began about 70 years ago. So we are there working with a group of assemblies that have developed over the 70 years, and our main purpose being there is to be in an equipping role. We're there at their invitation. And so we're not leading the evangelistic charge, we're not leading the church planning charge, none of that. So the things that I'm involved with are more trying to help equip existing believers to grow in the knowledge of the word and teach others as well. So that involves teaching at a Bible school, which I'll talk a little bit more about. It also involves producing Bible resources, which there's a whole variety of things. I'll mention some of those as well. And then also just trying to counsel people, not in an official counseling capacity, but just trying to talk with people about situations and say, well, what does the Word of God have to say about that? And let's see if we can do things God's way instead instead of man's way. And this is not, I'm trying to be very careful not to let this be, okay, you Burundians do it this way, and we Americans do it this way, and you should do it the American way. Because that's not the goal. If we are in Christ, then we should be considering what is the mind of Christ, and we should be merging ourselves closer and closer to each other as we become closer to the mind of Christ. So that's the goal there. So that's a brief introduction into what we're involved with there regarding our purpose and our involvement. And we live there, and we don't just work there, we live there, of course, and so life is different than it is here. And a question I get often, and I'm sure Sonia gets it often as well, is what's it like over there? It's like, well, how much time have you got to listen to the answer? Because it's different over there in a lot of ways. So just a few differences. We live in kind of an endless summer over there. So we lose trip. Like, today's Father's Day. By the way, happy Father's Day to the fathers in the room. I know Sunday morning doesn't exist for the purpose of patting each other on the back when it's a certain secular holiday or anything like that, but happy Father's Day to you. And it's funny, when you're in Burundi, you lose track of all the holidays, all the seasons, everything. You know, here you've got pretty consistent seasons. You've got the winter, summer, winter, spring, summer, fall, just looping in that cycle. And over there we have wet seasons and dry seasons, and that's not much of a landmark for telling how much time is passing. And we don't have all the audible and visual reminders of the holidays, and so we just lose track of everything when we find out, oh, is it Christmas coming up already, or was it Father's Day last Sunday, or, you know, we just have a different existence in that sense. But yeah, it's endless summer, 85 degrees most of the time. Our kids live half their time, half their life outside. We don't have to deal with the Wisconsin winters, which some of you love the winters here, and I don't. Lord bless you for persevering through the winters. And one other different thing about being there is that I have an unusual benefit of being able to see my children very often, every day. I get to see my kids at least 3 times a day because we live in the same property where I work. So I can walk to the Bible school, I can walk to my office, and so I'm with the family in the morning, go to the office, go to the Bible school, come back for lunch, see the kids, go back to work, come back, see what he needs. And I know that it's very unusual for fathers to get to see the kids that much. And so I do count that as a big blessing. I try to take advantage of that to spend time with them. And I don't know, maybe Reese would say she preferred not to see me as much, but I didn't have to ask her about that. But it's a good blessing to see them that often. Sonia homeschools Reese, and who's 9. And of course, runs the house and tries to keep the littles, we call them the littles, the 2 younger ones, a little duo, and tries to keep them managed as well. So, anyway, in just a very few words, that's a little bit about our life. You can ask us more in person. I don't want to bog you down in the details, and I know I have a limited time too. So, regarding the work that we do there, like I mentioned, my work involves Bible teaching, and that Bible teaching can be done verbally or it can be done using resources. Literature or other kinds of resources. So the first thing that I'm involved with there is the Timothy Bible School. It's there in the capital city of Bujumbura. Say that 5 times fast. And it's a neat opportunity to work with people who are already leaders of their churches or who are being brought up to be leaders of their churches there. And it came to exist because we saw that there was a real need for further teaching for these brothers who were trying to be in a leading role. And so it's one thing to be a godly person, but then it's another thing to also have a continually growing knowledge of the Word so that you can continue to develop your ability to deal with things that come up within the church and within life. So the curriculum there has developed into what we call a two-year program, but I have to define that for you. It is an eight-month program that we've split in half, and we do half 1 year and half a second year. And in the end, the students come, and they are farmers, a lot of them, and they have families, and they have local church responsibilities, and they come from all different provinces within the country. And so they don't come to the school to study in the sense that they come full-time for a year or anything like that. They come for a month at a time, 4 weeks. They study there, they eat there, they sleep there. And at the end of the 4 weeks, they go back home for 2 months. So every third month, they come back, and they do four sessions a year, and then the following year, they do another four sessions. And we've had some... It's not a huge school. We have groups that range from 20-some-odd students to 40-some-odd students. And so it's big enough to be able to make a big enough impact each time you're having a session, but then it's also small enough that you keep it somewhat intimate as well. And people have enough time to ask questions and not get too lost in the shuffle. So that's really nice. The total program covers about 960 hours of lecture by the time it's all said and done. So almost 1,000 hours. And we teach Bible topics, but of course we're also teaching books of the Bible as well, trying to give people more depth in Scripture. There are 11 teachers. 8 are Burundians, and 3 are American missionaries, myself and 2 other missionaries there as well. I teach 5 courses. I used to teach 8. I've given 3 of those courses away to other Burundian teachers, and I think that's part of my goal there, is to equip other people, to not make myself indispensable, but rather to work myself out of a job, for the lack of a better term. So I've been able to take 3 of my courses and give them to some other brothers to teach. I still teach Romans, Bibliology, Hermeneutics, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus together, as well as church history. So. Keeps me busy. Do some stuff in the administration there as well. Don't want to give too many details. There's a hard balance of giving too many details and not enough details, and I think I'll have to err on not enough details here for you. Some new things. So those things I mentioned have been things that I've mentioned in the past. A couple of things that I've developed since we were here 3 years ago. 3 years ago would have been right in the middle of a 5-year transition period where we were trying to completely reorganize all of our curriculum. And what we decided we wanted to do is we wanted to take our curriculum that had sort of grown like the house that Jack built. We decided we wanted to do something strategic with it. So we said, okay, this is a 2-year program. Let's let it transition, and let's do more of a chronological approach so that people start out with entry level, you know, start with Genesis, start with things dealing with who is God the Father. Let's talk about some of these early doctrines that appear early on in the Bible, and let's just start sort of work our way through and finish out with the epistles and Revelation and let that be at the end, so that everything is built one level upon another, precept upon precept. So that took about 5 years to do. We were still welcoming new students. We were still trying to get previous students through their program. So we had 2 or 3 different tracks of study going on simultaneously for about 5 years. And it was a real challenge to juggle all of that. And we finished that last year. So this year, we are relieved. This is what the Burundians do. They take their finger and it's like they're squeegeeing the sweat off their forehead and licking it off. We are now finished with that. And we can just be on one track this year, and that's really a relief. Another new thing is that we decided to try a 9th track of study. So not only are we teaching 9 months out of a 12-month year, teaching different groups all throughout the year, but now we've added a 9th track, so we're 3 days a week, we're teaching 2 hours a night, for us group of people that aren't only available to study at night. That's a whole nother challenge. Earlier this year, I was teaching 2 20-hour courses in a day, and then I was also teaching at night all at the same time. I was slammed. And Alec, there were because of Alex's sleep schedule and nap schedule, I was going 24 hours without seeing him. So it was, even though I live and work on the same property, we were just like 24 hours in between seeing each other. So it was a real interesting and busy time. But that's one of the new things we've added. And it's kind of a probationary time. We're going to see, how is this working for the teachers? How is it working for the students? Can we manage it? Or is it just too much? And finally, one more new thing with the Bible school is I've started teaching a little bit on my own without a translator. My teaching at night makes it really hard to have my translator there during the day and at night. He lives like 45 minutes away. These courses were going till 8 at night. It's just too hard for him to be able to be there all day and then try to drive home at night. So one of these courses, I actually taught bibliology myself in Kirundi, and that was an interesting challenge. It wasn't as rich as it would have been maybe with a translator, but it still made it work. And so that was a real stretching time for me. And so, okay, you know, if I put some more work into it, I can continue to ease into that. So those are some developments since we were here last time. To wrap up my little blip about the Bible school, I can share a couple of prayer items about that, because there's always the question of what can we pray for these things. I will try to remember to review these again as I finish today. But regarding the Bible school, probably the biggest need that the Bible school has is that we need to be thinking for the future, and in the same way that any assembly should be thinking about how can we disciple and raise up the men within the assembly so that the generations can continue generation by generation without there being any kind of gap and mature men leading in the assembly, we have that same concern at the Bible school. Now, finding people who can be good teachers at the Bible school is not like sticking a coin in a slot and out pops your Bible school teacher. Only it worked that way, but it doesn't, right? So we're looking for people who have a good knowledge of the Word, who also have a good character, and also have enough proximity or availability to be near enough to the Bible school to help in the teaching. And that is a hard combination, to find people that meet all of those requirements. So those three things: people who have the knowledge of the Word, good character, and the proximity slash availability. Those are our requests for prayer for the Bible school and looking for new teachers. So that's mainly what I do at the Bible school. Relating to the Bible school, I do other things, like we translate Bible maps into Kirundi, so that there are some Bible resources, things like that. That's sort of part of the Bible school work. But the other thing that I focus most of my time on is regarding Emmaus correspondence courses. And so a lot of you will remember that from the past. There were 16 in the local language of Kirundi when I arrived in 2014. Right now we've got 39 available in the language. We are continuing to work on more. We have 9 more books that are in different stages of production right now. This 5-year transition with the Bible school really put a damper on how much time I was able to give toward Emmaus and the development of that. And so now that we're through the transition with the Bible school, it'll be time to, okay, take a breath, reset, shift some focus back over toward Emmaus, and try to push through and finish some of that out. And recently we hit a pretty big obstacle with Emmaus printing, because that's part of what I'm involved with: planning translation, doing translation, proofreading, and then printing new books. And the printing part we actually got really behind on recently. Our only printing machine broke, couldn't fix it locally, had to look for a part from outside the country. It took a long time to get the part. Finally got the part, finally got it fixed, and we said, okay, we need to not have all our eggs in one basket, so we actually ordered a second printer from South Africa, and that took a while to get there, and finally it's there, and now we have 2 machines. Like the sweat thing again. And so we have 2 printing machines, and we're trying to ease back into, okay, let's get the people who can do the printing and the people who can assemble the pages. And regarding the Emmaus work, that's the prayer request I have for the Emmaus work right now, is there are certain planets that have to align in order for the printing work to go well. We've got to have the people available who know how to run the machines. That's not so much the problem. But secondly, you also have to have the space to lay out the pages in advance, because you print 500 copies of one page and you got to lay it out, and then the next page, and then, you know. So it's, you need a space to lay things out. And the team also to put that together. Again, not so much of a challenge. The third thing is the real challenge. The third thing is electricity. It's always on here. In fact, 3 years ago when I was here, it was the time before that when I was here, when Maisie was going to be born. So about 6 years ago when we were here, there was one day that the power went out, and all the neighbors, like, came out their front doors, like, all at the same time. It was like, if you've ever poured boiling water into, like, a hole where there are ants living there, and all of a sudden from every crevice within the, like, 50 feet, there are ants just start swarming up, you know? That's kind of what happened. The power went out, and all of a sudden the door started opening, and everybody started, like, coming out of the woodwork, you know? And looking at each other, hey, my power's out! You got power over there? No power out. Man, I wonder what happened, you know? And I'm like, I wonder how long it's going to be out. And I was like, I'm sure it's going to be fixed in like 30 minutes, you know? Like, the power company's probably on it. They're like, don't worry, you know, it's not middle of winter or anything. It's like summertime. There was no storm. There was nothing. No trees were on the lines, you know? But the very fact that they had this expectation that the power's always on, it was this sudden, bizarre, chaotic moment where the power's off. I can't believe this. It's unbelievable, you know. And, for us in Burundi, the power's off a lot. And that's normal for us. And, in fact, since we've been gone, I've been hearing that it's only on for like 2 hours a day. So, when it comes to printing Emmaus courses, you can't do a whole lot in 2 hours. So, we do have a generator, but the problem is we've had an increasingly bad fuel shortage for the past few years. And I've got people on WhatsApp group, fuel group on WhatsApp, writing, talking about the black market price of fuel being like $18.50 a gallon right now. They're like, hey, anybody know where I can buy fuel on the black market? So, that said, little sidetrack comment. We Americans have an idea of how we would like things to be here. And things might not be exactly how we'd like to see them here. I get that. Okay. But it is nice, let me just say this, it is nice to be able to pull up to the pump and actually buy fuel. And in fact, the first day I was back in country, you know what? That's what I did. I told my wife, I said, one of the first things I want to do when I get back to the United States is I want to drive up to a pump and I want to buy fuel. And you better believe that I did that the first day back. I pulled up, no line, got fuel, filled up, paid, drove off. And I was like, that was amazing. So, regarding the Emmaus printing, we have a generator, but fuel is a big problem. So, all that to say, machine breaks down, takes forever to get apart, trying to get plants aligned after you get the machine fixed, no electricity, no fuel, and it's like obstacle after obstacle after obstacle. So, if you would like to pray for the Emmaus correspondence work over there, we pray and ask the Lord to help us with that, however he wants to do it. And sometimes the Lord lets time go by with no solution, and we don't always understand why, but maybe that's what he's got in mind this time, maybe not. But if you want to pray about the Emmaus work over there, you could be praying for those things. So, that's a small blip about the two main things I'm involved with over there. I would like to move into something else that's going on there that we have been dealing with. And I would like to look at a passage in 2 Timothy as a way of entering into that topic. So if you would like to open to 2 Timothy chapter 3, we will look at that passage. 2 Timothy 3. We're going to read verses 1 through 17. I know this is the entire chapter, and maybe it's a longer passage than is usually read on a Sunday morning, but I think you will forgive me if I read it in its entirety. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 17. Paul writing to Timothy here. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Yannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. They are men of corrupt minds and are disapproved concerning the faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, those persecutions that I endured. And out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Well, there's a lot in this passage. In fact, there's an awful lot in this entire letter. And if you want to go a step further, there's an awful lot in all of the letters that Paul wrote to Timothy and to Titus. And there are a lot of themes that run through all three of those letters. But here in this passage, we have four main things that crop up that we could put into a bit of an outline. And these four things are the setting, the problem, the people, and the solution. And so the setting is found here in verse 1, where we have the last days. This is the setting in which Paul is going to say these things. And within the setting of the last days, there is a problem, and the problem is found there in verse 1 also, and it is the problem of perilous times. Now, maybe I'm splitting hairs a little bit. Some people might say the last days and the perilous times are one and the same, so why bother dividing them up? But we can semantics later if we want to. But there are going to be dangerous times, perilous, for those of you who didn't grow up on the King James, is the older word for dangerous, dangerous times. Okay, there is peril involved. Then we have the third thing, the people. The main body of this passage that we read deals with two different groups of people. You have the men who were described. Then you also have the you, Timothy, that Paul talks to. And there's going to be a contrast between how these men are and how Timothy should be. And finally, the final section is the solution, which we find there in the last verses 15 through 17 there. And really, how Timothy should be has its source in what we find in these last three verses, which is the Holy Scriptures. The Holy Scriptures is the solution. It is the basis upon which Timothy should be basing his thinking and his living. And I want to dive a little bit deeper into some of this and then talk about how it relates to Burundi a little bit. How much time do I have left here? 5 to 12. 15 minutes? Something like that? 30 minutes? I'm not even going to look at him again, so he doesn't feel like he has to nod at me. All right. So we have here in verse 1, the last days. Now, this is a term we see used quite often in the New Testament. I don't want to spend too much time on it. But often it's a term that we think about in association with times that we think of as the end times. Now imagine that. We associate last days with end times. It's remarkable, isn't it? Makes perfect sense. But anyway, typically when we think of last days, we're usually thinking about world events that are associated with these times. Okay, world events. The conclusion of human government, the time in which Christ's earthly reign is imminent. Okay, so we think of that as the end times, the last days, and it's usually dealing with world events. But here, in this passage, when Paul is talking about the last days, we find that he doesn't then go on to describe world events that will be key indicators of things that are going to happen regarding, okay, here's a world event, here's this, and the world event, and then Christ is going to come. And that's not the topic he's dealing with. Here, when he talks about the last days, he then moves into talking about not world events, but people. People and their behaviors. And not just people in a secular sense, but he's going to be talking, I believe, about people within a Christian context. And I think the context of this passage will bear that out. So he's using this term in association with people. And these last days, of course, there in verse 1, it says they're going to be perilous. Perilous times. Dangerous times. And again, we live in times now that we would say are perilous. There's danger all around. There's danger in the world. In fact, there was danger during Paul's lifetime, wasn't there? So when we think of last days and perilous times, there's a sense in which the times have always been dangerous. Okay. But Paul has something specific in mind. He's not thinking generally. He's not thinking about the fact that there's a war between Ukraine and Russia. He's not thinking about the fact that the state of Israel is under attack from all of the nations around it. He's not thinking about it at the global scale in a secular sense. Here, he's got something more specific in mind. He seems to indicate that there are times that are spiritually perilous for the body of Christ because of the spiritual condition and the spiritual activities of the men that he's describing in this passage. So let's look at some of this. First of all, if we look at back to the previous chapter, chapter 2, verse 15, we see here that he is telling Timothy to present himself in a certain way, to be approved of to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And he says there, regarding the truth, in verse 18, there are some who have strayed from that truth. There are some who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection has already passed, and those people overthrow the faith of some other people. So, previous to the passage we read, Paul is talking to Timothy about his need to be faithful to the truth, because some have been unfaithful to the truth, and in doing so have overthrown the faith of some others. Okay, so in chapter 2, he's talking about that. And as you arrive in 25 and 26, he talks about how Timothy should then correct those who were in, what does it say there? Those who are in opposition, in verse 25, so that they may know the truth. Paul's dealing with the truth. Okay? And it says in verse 26 that these people had been taken captive by the devil to do his will. Okay? So, leading into our passage, there's this lead-in that's dealing with spiritual issues and people who are believing wrong and causing others to believe wrong. And as we get into chapter 3 here, we see there in verse 5 another indicator that this is spiritual peril. In verse 5 it says that these men have a form of godliness. That can kind of blow our minds a little bit to say, we just read verses 2 through 4. How is it possible that the people described in verses 2 through 4 could have any semblance of godliness? And yet somehow, on one side, they are portraying something that gives a veneer of godliness. Maybe they can say all the right words. Maybe they can quote all the right passages. Maybe they are great orators. Maybe they this, maybe they that. Maybe they can... Paul doesn't go into great detail about that. All that he says, as a fact, he says factually that these men will be men who will have a form of godliness, and yet they will deny its power. And so, it becomes clearer and clearer that there is a spiritual peril that he's talking about. We see this continued in verse 8, where he refers again to people who resist the truth. He gives the example of these two men who resisted Moses. They became disapproved concerning the faith in verse 8. And this is also in contrast to what we read in chapter 2, verse 15, where he tells Timothy to be approved regarding the truth. Be approved regarding the word of God, right? Anyway, the context just grows and grows, and as you continue into chapter 4, you see even more the fact that Paul is exhorting Timothy to correct people, bring them back into line with God's word. So in chapter 3, when he's talking about the perilous times, he's not just talking about vaguely, generally, oh, there's wars in the world, there's all this stuff going on. He has a specific focus, and it's a spiritual peril, and how that spiritual peril affects the body and how it needs to be dealt with, so that it does not contaminate the body as well. Okay? So, the people then that he describes, I mentioned, are these men. And if we consider them, we can see that there are two main issues with them. And these issues are described in chapter 3, verse 13. There in verse 13, the men are described as evil and as imposters, who will grow worse and worse. But there, at the end of that verse, it says, deceiving and being deceived. And really, if we wanted to boil down all of the issues that these men have, we could probably summarize them in those two phrases. Deceiving and being deceived. And in fact, if we flip the order, it makes more sense, where these men themselves are first deceived, and in that deceived state, they then continue on to deceive others. And so we have this actually represented back in chapter 2 as well. If we look over there in verse 18, we have those, it says in chapter 2, verse 18, who have strayed concerning the truth. They themselves have been deceived. And then, after having strayed concerning the truth, what does it say at the end of verse 18? They overthrow the faith of some. So these men are deceived and then proceed to deceive others as well. And the fact that they're deceived shows itself in their behavior. Okay? So these are the characteristics of these men. And yet we have Timothy, who's mentioned here. He's mentioned in two different passages. Verses, we're back in chapter 3 now. Chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. 10 begins with, but you, you Timothy, in contrast to these other guys, but you, Timothy, you have followed my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose and faith, etc. Even the persecutions that he describes later in those verses. Again, he's mentioned in verse 14, but you must continue in the things that you have learned. This is another theme that shows itself in these letters that Paul wrote to Timothy and Titus. So you can flip back to the first letter, a few pages previous, and you find that he says very similar things there in the last chapter, chapter 6, chapter 6, 11. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Verse 20, O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. Okay? So Paul does this all the time. He's always contrasting the people that Timothy has to correct because they're in the wrong, and how Timothy himself should be. And so in this passage there, we have the sense of Timothy in his walk, and then how he needs to redirect the walk of others. We see there in chapter 2, verse 15, again, that he was to be diligent to present himself to be approved to God. And then if we jump to the other side of our passage into chapter 4, we see Paul's exhortation for him to then address these other people. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 5 there. We won't read that whole thing. But he says, you need to preach the word. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Do not lack in diligence toward these things. So that was his task, to walk in what was right and to correct those people who were not walking in what was right. And all of that was to be based in the scriptures. Paul told him at the end of chapter 3, verse 14, "You must continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." So here, when he's referring to the Holy Scriptures, there's a couple of things that we can notice that he mentions regarding the Scriptures. The first thing in verse 15 is that the Holy Scriptures can provide knowledge that can lead us into a right standing before God. So he says, the Holy Scriptures can make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Another thing that we can notice about the Scriptures there in verse 16 is that the Holy Scriptures can provide knowledge to us about what it means to have a right thinking before God. It says there that the Scripture is profitable for doctrine, okay, for instruction in righteousness. It can correct us in our, give us correct thinking, and it can even correct us in our thinking. And the other thing that we can look at there in verse 16 is that it can provide us a knowledge of right living before God. So you've got a right standing, right thinking, right living. So here, if someone needs instruction or correction, the Scriptures are sufficient for that purpose, to guide people in the right way. And what is the result of all that? These things, if we have the right standing before God, if we have the right thinking before God, if that right thinking leads to a right living before God, what does it lead to? Verse 17, it leads to the man of God becoming complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. So there's no substitute for walking in line with the revelation that God has given us. There's no substitute for walking in accordance with the Scriptures that are supposed to be sufficient in leading us in these things. And yet these men who have this semblance of godliness, they have this form of godliness, there is no substitute for the real thing. There's no amount of show or veneer on the one side that can compensate for what the Holy Scriptures are supposed to do and a real transformation in us. Now, why did I mention all of that? Why did I just use my 15 minutes on that? Well, there is a reason that won't take so much time to mention. And I want to relate these points to Burundi. First of all, in Burundi, we have a setting in the same way that Paul had a setting. Paul's setting was the last days, and in Burundi, our setting is 70 years into assembly work in Burundi. There's been some time that's gone by. And yet, we have a problem in the same way that Paul described a problem. Paul described perilous times, dangerous times, and we also have some dangerous times. And in the same way that these dangerous times were characterized by the dangerous men of those times, our dangerous times in Burundi are characterized by the names men in our context. We've got some people doing some things from the outside in, and also from the inside as well, that have been causing some issues. I'm not going to get into all the details of the issues, but I just want to give you an idea of the fact that these things exist. And why do I want to tell you about problems? I want to tell you about problems because I want to be realistic with you, because when we are involved in the Lord's work, as you are here, you are very much aware that where the Lord's work occurs, the enemy of the Lord's work is also going to be striving to disrupt it, right? So there's always going to be difficulties. And because God's work is not a social work, it's a work within people, it means that the problems that arise among God's people also occurs in people. Because God's work is about relationships, the enemy of God's work gets to disrupt those relationships. I I think you're very much aware of these things. I don't need to tell you that. But we deal with some of the same things there. And so we have some people within our context, within these perilous times, in the same way that Paul described to Timothy, there are people that have a form of godliness, and yet they are doing things that deny God's authority, the transforming work of the Holy Spirit, they're denying all of these things. And so we have some people that used to be among us 10 years ago, but went out from us because they were not of us. Does that sound like 1 John chapter 2? And yet they have continually tried to cause troubles from the outside to try to force their ideas, their ungodly ideas and ways on us again and try to force themselves back in. This has been one problem from the outside, and this problem has increased in recent months. They have forcibly pushed their way into some of our assemblies by using local government authorities and corruption to show up with police, guns in hand, literally, like walking around the church building with guns in hand, forcing the leadership of the local church aside and putting other people in, like crazy stuff we would think would never ever occur here, but it's happening over there. And you can maybe imagine a little bit of some of the havoc that wreaks. And as a leader there, you have to wonder, how on earth do we deal with this? Because this is not just happening at a conflict between people at a local level. This is people bringing in high secular authorities who are coming in to try to enforce this. Well, how do we deal with that? You know, whenever the government is going to enter into the situation and force itself on the church, there's a big problem. Everybody tries to... I don't say everybody, but there are some people who want to scoff at the whole idea of separation of church and state and say, oh, we should keep church out of state things. And so, well, that's not the main purpose. The point of separation of church and state is to keep the state out of the church. Like, people try to twist that and say, see, we're supposed to keep separation of church and state. We shouldn't have in God we trust on our money and all this stuff. And that's not the main point that drove that whole issue back in the day, but here we see it, really. The state, when it enters into the church, the chaos that can occur, and the fact that people who do not honor the things of God will do exactly that. They will not honor the things of God. They won't consider what is proper biblical procedure. They don't care. Whatever their human agenda is, that's what they're going to push. And it usually goes to the highest bidder. So that's one issue we've had from the outside in. And you find that these men very much reflect some of the characteristics that we have read described here. Lovers of money, boasters, proud, no self-control, despise things that are good, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Yeah, that describes some of these guys. And yet they call themselves servants of God. Now, you guys have some issues like this here. I'm not trying to say we've got issues you don't have. But it's good to be realistic about what's happening here or there so that we can know how to pray for each other. We also have people within who are causing some issues. And among the leadership of the assemblies, there's been an effort to try to combat some of these external things. And in the process of trying to combat some of these external things, there have been some men who have opted to do things that are blatantly illegal, blatantly corrupt, blatantly unbiblical in their effort to find a solution to what's going on. As if doing God's work man's way is going to produce a better result. How does that compute? No. God says the way to do my work is to do it this way. And he said, no, we have a better idea. How's that going to work out? And so there's been some internal issues with that as well. I've been part of a conversation with people trying to deal with some of these things. And it's hard when you find that people are more interested in following what their culture will permit than what God's word dictates or what law dictates. Because it ultimately comes back to a matter of integrity. Say, look, if we are so quick to deviate from man's law, we're setting ourselves up to not feel conviction in deviating from God's law either. You know? And if we feel like the way to deal with the situation is to deviate from God's ways or the legal ways, that's a bad place to go. There's an end. There's, in one sense, no end to that path, but on the other hand, there is an end to that path, and it's not a good end. It's a dangerous end. So one of the things you can pray for me is to deal with that, to have help. I'll mention a more specific prayer request here at the end in just a minute. I'm going to wrap up here. So in the same way that there are the men that Paul described in his passage, there are also the men that we're having to deal with there in Burundi. And in the same way that there was the you, Timothy, that Paul was wanting to exhort to say, this is the right path. You know the right path. You've been taught, and it is sourced in the Holy Scriptures. In our context, there is also the you, which I put myself in the you. Okay, Lord, what should I do in this situation? How should I talk to people? And in the same way that Timothy was supposed to first himself walk in what was right, I know that I myself must also first walk in what is right. And when you do that, sometimes you find yourself at odds with the people who are ready and willing to walk in what's not right. You find that you isolate yourself by trying to do what's right. And in the same way that Timothy was then supposed to speak about what was right, to say, look, this is what the law says. This is what the Word of God says. And to show it, and to offer correction, I believe that I myself am supposed to be involved in that. Say, what does the Word of God say about this? Are we doing things His way, or are we doing things man's way? This is not a United States versus Burundi way of thinking competition here. This is, what does the Word of God say? What is the mind of God regarding this? So I believe that I also need to be involved in speaking to them about that. And I think there are part of the you, in our context, is not just me, but it's other Burundian believers, other Burundian men. I think there are other Burundian men that also have to stand up and say, you know what? Yeah, maybe our culture would accept that, but our culture is deviating from God's ways and thoughts on this issue, and we need to stand up against our own fellow Burundian brothers about this. This is a big issue, because Burundians are very interdependent. They have a very poor society, and that means they need each other a lot. Anytime there's an issue that comes up, they have to help each other with the issue. They're not financially independent. They have to help each other. They're not even emotionally independent, very much. They are very community-minded and based. So whenever you have a status quo, this is what's accepted, this is what's normal. Anytime someone would think about standing against that, you're now going to isolate yourself from the community because you're bucking the status quo. This is a huge thing for them. You don't want to ostracize yourself over there because you depend on everybody else around you. And so this is a big challenge. And I know there are some Burundian brothers there who have seen the same issues I've seen and who are basically saying this is not what should be happening. At the same time, for them, it's a real challenge for them to stand up to it because they would ostracize themselves. So it ends up being an issue of cost. Something is going to give. What's going to give? God's way is going to give? Or are human relationships going to give? And there's a cost on both sides, and I think they're having a hard time weighing that cost. So if you want to pray for Burundi and some of the issues over there, you can pray for me and for other brothers to have courage to speak the truth about these things and to model ourselves what is right, to know there's a cost involved, but to be willing to have to pay that cost. And you can also pray for conviction for these people that are doing these things. that they would be convicted by the Holy Spirit and say, okay, we need to fix our deviation and come back in line with God's ways and thoughts. So, those are the thoughts that I had to share with you. Use the time up, and thank you for your patience. If you want to ask further questions later, I'm happy to answer questions, but I hope that gives you an idea of where things stand for now. It's been encouraging me to come back and to hear your problems. Maybe that sounds funny, but visited the place on Thursday on my way here, and after talking about this, the others came to me and said, you know what? I've got some issues we're having to work through, and it's hard, and you know, some of what you said is right on with what we're having to deal with, and it's all right. These problems are here, too. You know, I'll get here and talk to some people here, and it's just some, an issue here, an issue there, and it's like, yeah, okay, there's issues here, there's issues. And it's confirmation that wherever the Lord is doing work, his adversaries also can try to do work. And it's not unique to Burundi. And it's not unique to you guys either. And so it's an opportunity for us to encourage each other, stand firm and do what's right, and also to continue to pray for each other as well. So I hope that this will be both an encouragement and a challenge to you guys, and I hope that you'll have an idea of how to better pray for us. And through some of my conversations with you guys, I've gained some insight into how to better pray for you guys too as well. So thank you again for welcoming us. And, I wish we could be here more often, such is the nature of our existence. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, we want to ask for your help. And all I did was just say half a dozen words there, Lord, but in the end, saying the words is a whole lot different than actually depending on you for help. It's easy to ask for help, but it's a whole lot harder to really trust you to be sufficient in our lives. It's really hard to trust you to be sufficient for wisdom and strength, sustenance. And sometimes, Lord, I think that's why you let us come to situations where we are at an end to our own abilities, because then we have to face up to the reality that this is beyond us. This is beyond our strength, our means, our knowledge, our experience, our resources. And we have to say, God, this doesn't surprise you. What then do you have for us to learn? How should we trust you? How should we walk? How should we think and live in these situations? Lord, if you could be sufficient for providing salvation for us through Christ, you can be sufficient in all things. You are a God that has no limits to your authority and your ability. We think again back to some passages we read this morning about the fact that how much more then, if you've given up your own son for us, how then shall you not freely give us all things? And that's not material things. That's not just a place in heaven. It's also your help in time of need. Your Holy Spirit to guide us, to lead us. It's easy to think on the good things. It's easy to pray for good things. And yet, we live in a world. And the world is not our friend. If it hated you, it will hate us also. And we know that you know us better than we know ourselves. You know the potential in each one of us to deviate from your ways and thoughts. Lord, help us to be soft, to remain soft to your conviction. Soft to counsel from other brothers and sisters. Help us to be people that can be corrected and redirected. We want to be people who bring you glory, and yet we will not be doing that, Lord, if we try to live our life our own way. And so help us as we continue on in the days ahead to be reminded of the fact that Christ is to be our life, We are to consider ourselves dead to sin and alive unto God through Jesus Christ. And may you help us with that, Lord. We ask all this for your glory and in the name of Jesus.
Every time you